limited this morning in our numbers. We have some people traveling, holiday weekend, those things happen. We have some who come our way, and we're thankful for that. Appreciate your presence with us. It is often, we're often accused of anyway, kind of jokingly mostly, I think, of preachers always preaching on giving. And I haven't done that in a long, long time, so I thought I didn't want to neglect a very important subject. And well, I thought we would talk about that this morning, but seriously, it was something that as I was reading Scripture and I read the 29th chapter of the book of Chronicles, I was so impressed with the demonstration that David gives us and the identification and the explanation that is provided in this chapter about what giving is all about. And so I thought we would talk about that so that possibly, I'm not sure that this is an accurate statement, it's a suggestion that it might be this case, that giving might be the one thing that we do a little more mechanical than we do other things. We have probably already, as the Scripture teaches us to do, we've probably already just in our heart, we're already determining what we can give based on our prosperity. And so we do all of those things, and yet it may be that we then just habitually write that check or put that money in the plate every week without much thought, much consideration. David gives a lot of thought and consideration to the giving that he personally does, and then inspires his the members of both leadership sections and also just the ordinary residents of the nation of Israel to do as they are preparing to build the temple. You know that the history is that David wanted to build the temple, but God denied him the privilege of building the temple and said, I'm going to have your son Solomon build the temple. And he gave some reasons why David would not be building the temple, one of those being that he was a man of war and a man who shed a lot of blood, and this was God's preference and his choice. So David accepts that, but that does not cause David's desire for the temple to be built to wane or to diminish. He continues with a strong desire for that and wants to do his part in preparing it, bringing it about to happen. So if you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 29, we're going to deal with a certain portion of this chapter, and we'll read it in sections and then make some comments about it. But first, I want to read the first five verses of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Then King David said to the entire assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced. The work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, and the iron for the things of iron, the wood for things of wood, onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of antimony, stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones, and alabaster in abundance. Moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple, namely 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the buildings, of gold for the things of gold, of silver for the things of silver, that is, for all the work done by the craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Now, there are so many things that are mentioned here, so many things that David mentions that are things that must be treasured in a person's heart for him to respond as David is asking him to do. When he finally says, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? So David is identifying, first of all, that this contribution that he is making and that he's encouraging others to make has to do with the work of the Lord. It's something for the Lord. It's not something that is to be some elevation of the man. It's not something to honor Solomon. It's not something to enhance David's reputation. It is for the Lord. And so he says, Solomon is inexperienced, and the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. So the temple is for the Lord God, and that is what he is going to make his contribution for, not for the ornate, beautiful building that this became. That's not what he's concerned about. What he's concerned about is that the temple of God is honored and built. And so he asked the people, will you consecrate yourself to the Lord this day? So I ask us, when we give, is it because we have consecrated ourselves and dedicated ourselves to making an offering that is for the Lord? Do we have a tendency to think, well, when I give, it's all about material things. It's all about maybe whatever the building needs that we need to do for the building. It's all about whatever somebody else needs or something. No, it's all about all of those things fall under the category of it being for the Lord. And I want us to look at some things as we talk about in the New Testament passages, and we discuss some of the rules of benevolence and contribution and giving. I want us to look at some of those and understand how this material thing, this physical thing that's being accomplished, is actually spiritual in nature. So in Acts the 11th chapter, verses 27 through 30, it says, now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And they did this, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now, there was this giving that was done, and it was all about physical things, because the people in Syria had determined, after hearing about this famine in Judea, that they needed to send goods, money, whatever they sent, they needed to fulfill the needs, the material needs of their brethren in Judea. And they did so. They sent it, and they sent it with Barnabas and Saul, and they sent it to, like we say, to the hands of the elders there. This was for needy saints. Now, this is a physical thing that's being done. It's physical needs that are being met. It is a spiritual action on the part of the Christians in Antioch of Syria when they choose to send that money over there. They have made a spiritual decision. They haven't made a financial decision. They've made a spiritual decision. And I believe it's important for us to recognize that when we do our giving, that we are making a spiritual decision and taking a spiritual action. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, of course, and this is Paul's instruction to the Corinthian brethren concerning the needy saints. Now, this is not the same one, but this is the occasion when these needy saints are needing their brethren to step up and help them out. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. In other words, be setting aside what you're going to give, and you do it according to how you've prospered. And we all know the instructions given over in 2 Corinthians, the 8th and 9th chapters, how we talk about it, and we'll read some of those later, but how he talks about the fact that he wants us to be cheerful givers. He does not want us to give grudgingly. He wants us to have our heart and our minds and our souls involved when we give. And so again, it is this, it's this thing that we are doing spiritually. Yes, it's a physical action. It's much like we come here and we sing songs of praise. It's a physical action, but it's a spiritual worship, isn't it? So we need to recognize that the heart is the activity that needs to be involved. Now, these people were sending money to needy saints in Judea and Jerusalem. We're sending money to needy saints in the Philippines and in Africa. We support brethren to preach the gospel here in the States on four different places. We're sending money to them as well. And something that you should feel rewarded that you're able to contribute to such a spiritual mission, if I may put it in those terms. So, we need to preach the gospel and we need to edify the saints. And we just, how we support. And verse 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul talks about how some supported him and how he was able to preach the gospel because of the support of particularly the brethren in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16, Paul says it like this. He says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So it is that brethren who are concerned about the work of the Lord do what they can to enhance the ability of those workers to be able to carry the gospel. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verses 3 through 7, I want to read this to you because it is something that explains to us why sometimes we need to support gospel preaching. Paul says in verse 3, my defense to those who examined me is this, do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? Now his here is that those who are carrying the message of God to the people need for the people to, if you will, support that effort. That's a good effort. That's a spiritual action on the part of those who support it. It's certainly a spiritual action on the part of those who preach and teach the word. And so it's much like over in Galatians, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so he says that as he tries to address the issue of brethren actually bringing someone to teach them. You bring someone to teach you the word, then you take care of him so he can do that, so he can devote his energies and his efforts to doing that. And that's essentially the concept that's presented in the New Testament. And the concept presented in the New Testament takes the same state of mind that David was presenting and teaching his people in the Old Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 29. And so now we read verses 6 through 9 of 1 Chronicles 29. Beginning in verse 6, he said, "Then the rulers of the fathers' households and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds with the overseers over the king's work offered willingly. And for the service of the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold and 10,000 talents of silver, and 18,000 talents of brass, 100,000 talents of iron. Whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly." Now you see how David is made happy now, because after his communication to the people, suddenly the people now have what we call a whole heart. They're willing to give of a whole heart, all of them. Now, yes, the wealthiest were giving, it sounds like, probably more. David probably gave more than most people because he was wealthier than most. But the point is not how much a person gives. The point is the condition of their heart that caused them to give willingly of a whole heart what they had. And I believe one of the best examples we have of that is in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and the first 5 verses in the New Testament, where we see how the Macedonians responded to this plea that Paul is making on the part of the brethren in Judea. He says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." Now, that sounds like an odd sentence, you know, because we think when someone, the wealth of someone's liberality, we think of wealth. But these people were poverty stricken, he said. "The poverty, deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." And that's the answer, obviously. That's the solution to the situation, is that the people saw it as a need, a work of God to be done. And they participated aggressively in spite of the fact that they had very little to offer. It almost sounds like the story in, I believe it's about the 14th chapter of the book of Mark, where he talks about the widow and her two mites, and how all the wealthy royalty around her were putting large sums into the treasury, but he noted that those large sums they were putting were only the excess of what they had. That was their surplus. That wasn't anything touching their. But she, the widow, gave in her two mites, which was all that she had. The point is, what's the condition of the person's heart? That will determine how much they give. And the question is, if you remember a lesson we had about a month ago, when we talked about the purpose of good deeds, the question really is, who receives the greater blessing? Do the brethren in Judea who are needing food and clothing receive a greater blessing than the brethren in Macedonia who have obeyed their Lord and have turned and shown love to their brethren? Who receives the greater blessing? The one who gets the material needs solved or satisfied, or the one who pleases God with his heart and has his heart turned to God. I believe we need to seek, if you will, the greater blessing. Jesus says what? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And I think we need to go after that greater blessing at every opportunity that we have. So beginning then in verse 10 then, in 1 Chronicles 29, reading down through verse 16. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you in tents, and as all our fathers were, our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours." And so you see the claim that David makes and the admission David makes is all of these listed things that we have given to you, all these great numbers that we can cite that have been given for the building of this temple, they're yours anyway because you're the one who gave them to us. They came from you. Our blessings came from you. And certainly, I want to read two passages of Scripture in particular regarding this principle that the blessings come from God and that we should then treat them as blessings from God to be given to His cause at every opportunity. James 1:17, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So everything we have comes from God. And then in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verses 17 and 18. Here is a commending verse, I believe, of those who are wealthy. Now, many people take 1 Timothy 6, beginning about verse 8 or 9 along in there, and then he finally says, "For the love of money is root of all evil." Most people just immediately take that and they attach it to the fact that over in Matthew, Jesus said, "It's very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. More difficult than this for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." But then what does he say following that? He says, "But of course, with God, all things are possible." After his disciples challenged the fact, "Well, how could if a rich man couldn't get into heaven, who can?" He said, "With all God, all things are possible." Well, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19 talks about those who are wealthy doing the right thing with their wealth. They're not greedy. They're not trying to keep the money for themselves. They're not avaricious, which most people associate with wealth. That's not the case at all in every case. Verse 17, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." So you see the money, what did David say? The wealth that we have, the ability we have to give to you, came from where? It came from you, God. We're just giving it back. We just have it in our possession to use for your purposes, really. So we're just giving it back to you. And he says to these people, these wealthy people, they will store up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that, which is life indeed. They can have that more precious thing than the wealth that they have if they use it in service to God. So what we need to do when we talk about giving, we need to talk about giving just like we do everything else and make application when the lessons are taught. We need to make application to ourselves. I don't know what you've got in your wallet. I don't know anything about your financial well-being. I would be the least person to tell you what you ought to give and how much you ought to contribute to this, that, or the other. I have no idea. And it wouldn't do you any good if you gave what I told you to give. It only would do you good if you give because your heart is turned to the Lord, you see. That's the point. And that's what it's all about. If the heart is right, everything else works spiritually. If the condition of our heart is what it should be, then we will do what we should do in every spiritual phase of our worship. We'll sing songs from our heart if it is right. We'll pray and we'll mean what we say in our prayers. And they'll be thoughtful and they'll pertain to things that we care about and want to take before the Lord if our heart is right. And when we study His Word, if we study it because we want to know what God says, not because we want to justify something that we believe or find some way to justify something we want to participate in, if we'll just study the Word to learn what God says, it will be because our heart is right and we'll learn exactly what He wants us to know. And so He says, at the end of all this, our ability to give you all these things we've given you is because you gave them to us first. And so, Father, we praise you for giving them to us. We do not praise ourselves for returning them. I want you to see a man whose heart functioned the way the heart of a child of God should function. In Acts, the fourth chapter, beginning verse 36. Now, there's a situation existing here where people have come to Jerusalem for the Pentecost, and they are returning home, and they have, some of them are returning home, but some of them are staying because they have been converted. And because they've been converted, they remain longer than the pocketbook was intended to supply. And so they're in physical need. Brethren are contributing money, placing at the apostles' feet. Here's Joseph, verse 36, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's a man, obviously, whose heart was in the condition it needed to be. He sold property that he owned. Now, he didn't own that property probably just for investment purposes. He probably owned that property for purposes of either living on it or using it to provide a living or something, most likely, in that day and time. But because he had an asset that would bring money that would provide for these people who were in need, he sold it. He didn't do anything to gain anything at all himself. Sold the property, gave it at the apostles' feet. Now we see another situation in the next chapter, Ananias and Sapphira. So if we want to have a contrast here, we see Ananias and Sapphira who sold a piece of property, took part of it in their pocket, and then went and said, here's what we got for our property. And lied, Peter says, to God by lying to the Holy Spirit. Because they tried to make it appear they were giving more, giving all, when they were not giving all and not serving the purpose that they said that they were. 1 Chronicles 29:17-19. Beginning 17, since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you and give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes and to do them all and to build the temple for which I have made provision. David says, I am not being allowed to build the temple. But because of the great blessings you have placed upon me, I'm able to make this contribution to the temple. And so I want you to understand that it is because of your greatness that I'm able to do this. Your greatness. And therefore, I want you to understand that not only do all men need you, but particularly my son Solomon, who will reign on your throne, needs you to help him keep his heart right. David pleads with God to direct and strengthen the hearts of all the people. Specifically, does he want him to watch over Solomon and care for him? We need not pray for material blessings for the purpose of having material blessings. We need to pray for blessings that will enable us to have our hearts turned right to God so that when there is a need, we step up. We do what we can do to help that situation. Saul of Tarsus was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. How many times we've said this, but it still remains true. A rising star in Judaism. A man who would one day fill the shoes of great men like great Jews like Hillel, Gamaliel, all these historically renowned leaders of the Jewish religion. That's where he was headed. And in Philippians, the third chapter, in kind of our everyday jargon, let me say he flushed it all. Because in verse 7 he said, but whatsoever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, that's my goal. That's what counts. That's what's important, is attaining to the resurrection of the dead. And because I was willing to forego this, I can know Christ, and I can indeed then be one who attains to the resurrection of the dead, which is far more valuable than all of those things that I could have had in this life. Galatians 2:20, here's exactly the condition that is created when the heart is right. When the heart is like David's heart was, in 1 Chronicles 29, this is what happens. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So Paul says, I've just turned it over to the Lord. What the Lord wants me to do, I will do. In Matthew 6:33, we're very well acquainted with Matthew 6:33, where he says, first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I want to read one more passage of Scripture, and then the lesson will be yours. When the wise man continued the book of Ecclesiastes in verses 13 and 14, here's what he had to say. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. I submit to you that it is a good thing for you and for me to turn our hearts to those things of God all those things of God, whether it be the preaching of the gospel in some foreign land, or whether it be the preaching of the gospel right here in our neighborhood, or whether it be giving to the needs of people who are in need here or there or wherever, we need to understand that what we have, we got from God. And what God gave us, He gave us to use in His service. We need to do that with it. We need to become a people who instead of are known for our fine homes and fine automobiles and fine clothes, we need to be known more for our committed hearts to those things that God loves. We need to learn to love the things that God loves. And when we do, then we will certainly conduct ourselves appropriately toward those. If there are those here this morning who need to obey the gospel, we would always encourage you to do that. Obviously, the very first step to being placed in a position where you can turn your heart to God is to do that very thing and obey His commandments and obey His gospel so that you can be forgiven of the sins committed in your life and your relationship with God can be made whole again and you have a hope of eternal life when this life is over. Whatever has separated you from God, there's a way that God has provided for you to return. If you've obeyed the gospel and you've strayed away and wandered away, you need to simply repent. You need to confess your sin. You need to pray God for the forgiveness of your sins. And whatever your case may be, we want you to be restored and healthy in your relationship to God as you leave this place today. So won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected. Bring God.